Brother Rusty always, when he asks me to share, he thinks I need to be preparing messages all the time. So I do. I'm always thinking, you know, what I can teach on. Well, a couple of weeks ago, Brother Rusty taught on Sunday. He taught from the book of Habakkuk. So I went back and I was just studying studying from the book of Habakkuk. You know, it's I don't think it's a book that many of us have studied or spent much time in. So I went back and I looked at it, and it's kind of an interesting book. It's judgment. You know, judgment is coming. And then a line from Habakkuk is, wait for it.
Yep.
You know, that's Habakkuk's message, that the vision is coming. Wait for it. It's going to come. So just a quick outline of the book of Habakkuk, just so you kind of have an idea. It's a very short book, three chapters, not that many verses, but the first chapter is, you know, Judah has become like one of the heathen nations. That's the first part, you know. So Habakkuk is saying, well, why don't you punish Judah? Why isn't judgment falling on Judah yet? And, you know, God tells Habakkuk in a vision that he's going to punish, judgment is going to come on Judah through Babylon, through the nation of Babylon, the Chaldeans, or Chaldeans, I guess you say Chaldeans. So then chapter 2 talks about how Habakkuk wants to know how can God use wicked Babylon, who is more wicked than Judah, to punish Judah, to judge Judah. Right. And then, you know, the Lord reveals to him that Babylon's judgment is going to be worse than the judgment on Judah. Babylon's going to be destroyed. And then chapter 3 is a very interesting chapter. It's a theophany, you know, where God shows up. So we just look. That's just a quick little outline of the book. And the reason why the book kind of got important to me is because I think, you know, when God brought judgment on Judah, that was God's people. And they got away from the Word. They got away from serving Him and started serving idols, started putting other things before Him, started living like the world. So judgment came. And I kind of think that's what's going to happen to the church, you know. I think the church is becoming a whole lot like the world. Sometimes it's hard to see who's a Christian and who's in the world. And so I just think judgment's coming. Last time I taught on a Wednesday night, I taught, judgment's coming. What do we do? And that was from Jeremiah. It's, you know, in that case, Jerusalem was going to be, Jerusalem and Judea were going to be destroyed by Babylon. But yet the Lord told Jeremiah to buy a field, that there was still a harvest to reap. And I think that was our message from that, you know, that there was judgment, but we can still preach the gospel. We can still preach because there's a harvest out there.
Amen.
You know, so just to, you know, so the verse that I'm using for our message tonight is Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 3. You know, that's the verse. Brother Rusty looked on verse 4, you know, that the just shall live by faith. But the verse right before it, verse 3, it says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time. The vision of judgment is for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Judgment's coming. Wait for it. It's coming. It's not going to tarry. So that's the theme of this preaching tonight. But I just like to look at each chapter in the book of Habakkuk just very briefly. You know, it starts in chapter 1, verse 1. It says, the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. And then he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry out unto thee a violence, and thou wilt not save. You know, he's saying, how long am I going to cry out? How long? Often that's, with any time we're having a trial or something, we're asking, how long, Lord? How long am I going to be sick? You know, how long is it going to take before I get well? How long am I going to be looking for a job before I get a good job? How long will it be before my sons and my daughters are saved? You're always asking God, how long? So it's a good question. It makes me think of, how long is a Chinese man? I know him. Does that make sense? How long is his name? I just had to get something in. How long? No, we're always asking how long. So
that was a joke.
Yeah, it was a joke. How long is a Chinese man? Yeah, well, I know him. Well, just to get off of that. Now that's the last thing I'm going to say tonight. You know, but what you know that. You know, it says, verse 5, you know, right here in verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, he says, behold, you among the heathen. He's talking to Judah. He's saying, you among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously. He says, wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days which you will not believe, though it be told you. I mean, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. I'm going to work a work, but you're not going to believe it. You're not going to believe it. And that's the kind of judgment I think is going to fall on us as a church. He's going to tell us about it. We're going to hear about it. We're going to know it. But we just can't believe it. I think that's what happens often. You know, God tells us judgment's coming. And we know it in our minds. But we just don't believe it. We can't imagine it to happen. And that's what Habakkuk is telling Judah. He says it's going to, and you wonder and marvelously, it's going to be something you just can't understand. It's going to be so big. I'm going to work a work in your days which you will not believe. And that was the kind of judgment that fell on Judea. The Babylonian Empire came in and they just destroyed it. They destroyed Judah. They destroyed Jerusalem. Yet that there was hope, you know, for Jerusalem. God wasn't going to wipe them out completely, because verse 12 says, just Habakkuk saying, verse 12, chapter 1, verse 12, art thou not from everlasting, O my God, my Holy One? You know, aren't you from everlasting? Aren't you my God? Aren't you my Holy One? We shall not die, you know. And that's when the church goes through judgment, the Lord's not going to wipe us out completely. It's going to be difficult. Judgment's going to be hard, but we're not going to die. Of course, this is when I kind of think we're going to be judged probably by. Right now, I'm just thinking it could be the American government. It could be judgments going to fall on our church, on the church by governments. It might be America. America might be the Babylon in this picture of, you know, because persecution and trials could come from our leaders. You know, a couple of weeks ago, I when I was saying judgment was coming, we didn't know who the president and many of the leaders were going to be. But now we know that the person we thought would have been a better president for the Christian church is not going to be president, most likely, unless something really changes and God exposes fraud like we hope, or maybe we kind of believe is going to happen. We're going to have a different administration and authority over us. It might bring judgment on the Christian church. It might be the judgment that we thought, well, that might never happen, but it's going to happen. I'm not saying this is going to be the judgment. I'm not prophesying that. But I'm saying it Could be. Judgment's coming, and it could be sooner than we think. But we know it's not going to wipe us out. It's not going to destroy us.
That's right.
We're not going to die. It's going to, because, well, it's not going to, you know. Well, and then in chapter 2, you know, chapter 2 tells of the judgment that falls on Babylon. You know, in verse 2, which I think is kind of interesting, the Lord tells Habakkuk, he says, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. You know, he says, make this vision clear. So even, you know, when people read it, they're gonna want to run and tell. That's what it is. Make this vision so plain, make this vision so clear that when people read it, they're going to not just read it, but they're going to run and proclaim it. And then verse 3, which we looked at, you know, tells of the judgment that's going to fall on Babylon and not, wait, the judgment that's going to fall on Babylon and also the judgment that's going to fall on Judah, you know. Make it plain so people can read it. Though it tarry, though it linger. You know, in this verse 3, there's three words that kind of mean the same thing. You know, it says, though it tarry, that could mean the same as wait. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it shall surely come. It will not tarry.
Right.
So we see these same words, because sometimes you think of the word tarry to mean wait. You know, he tarried, he waited before he came, or sometimes, you know, so these words, but they're three different Hebrew words. Three different Hebrew words used here. Though it tarry kind of has the idea of though it linger, you know, though it, like people are asking when, how long? Though people are saying, though it tarry, and people are wondering, when's this coming? How long is it going to be before the judgment comes? Habakkuk says, wait for it. In other words, not just wait, like tarry for it, but look for it. You know, like when you're waiting for the bus, you're not just waiting, you're waiting for something to happen. You're waiting. So wait for it, because it's coming. It's sort of like an ambush. You know, people that are in ambush, they're waiting, but they're waiting for something to happen. That's the way this waiting is, it's going to come. And that's what the last one says, wait for it. Look for it, because it will not tarry. It will not be late. It's coming at the appointed time. So this judgment is coming. Judgment on Judah was coming, and judgment on the church is coming. It's coming. It's going to come at the appointed time. Maybe we're wondering when. Maybe we think it's taking a long time. Maybe we don't want it to come. But it will come. It's not going to be late. It's coming at the appointed time. You know, verse 4, which we're going to look at just real quickly, it says, behold his soul which is lifted up, soul that is proud, a proud soul. It's not righteous. The proud are not righteous. God resists the proud. The proud are not the children of God, but those who are righteous, those who are just, will wait for it. They will live by faith. So that's us. You know, and then when the judgment did come on Babylon, verse 14 says, the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. You know, when judgment comes, when judgment comes on anybody, you start thinking about God. And when it's terrible judgment, and it makes me think of the judgment of the time of Noah's day. You know, when the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as waters cover the sea. You know, when water covered the earth at the time of Noah, the earth was filled with the knowledge of God. They knew that God was and that God did bring judgment. And then when judgment comes, things seem like they're all out of control. But we need to remember, like it says in verse 20, but the Lord is in his holy temple, that all the earth keep silence before him. So even though it looks like terrible conditions, God is still on the throne. God is still in his temple. The earth can still reverence the Lord, keep silence before him. It's just a little looking at those two chapters. Because as I mentioned, I just think this judgment on Judah is like a picture of the judgment that's coming on the church. Because the Bible tells us that the church will be judged. If you turn to, a lot of us know this verse, we should know this verse, or these verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says, if you turn there with me, 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 17, it says, for the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. When judgment comes, it's going to start at the house of God. It's going to begin at the house of God. So we know judgment's coming. And if it first began at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? Well, that's like the nation of Babylon, totally wiped out. The heathen, the lost, have no hope. Because verse 18, if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? You know, if judgment comes on the house of God and the righteous are scarcely saved, the ungodly, what's going to happen to them? Then in verse 19 says, wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator. Let them, you see, that's probably going to be part of the judgment that's going to fall on the church. They're going to suffer according to the will of God. They're going to suffer because it's God's, when judgment fell on Judah, God sent Babylon. It was God's hand that sent Babylon. It wasn't Babylon. It wasn't Nebuchadnezzar's idea, even though he thought it was. God sent Nebuchadnezzar. God sent Babylon to judge Judah and Jerusalem. So when the judgment comes on the church, it's going to be the will of God. And that's something hard for us to get our minds over. But what we need to do is we need to commit the keeping of our souls, like the scripture says. It's going to be difficult. So we're just going to trust the Lord. We're going to walk by faith. Just like we read in Habakkuk, the just shall live by faith. It's going to be impossible to live any other way. You're going to have to completely trust God. And God is preparing us for judgment. What he's doing is he's preparing us by the trials we go through right now. Because the trials we have now are not going to be like trials at the time of real judgment. And real judgment is coming. So if we are learning to walk by faith, we're learning to live by faith, with the trials that we go through now, when real trials come, real, real trials, like what happens at the end of the book of Habakkuk, when we look at those verses in the Theophany, when things really, really get difficult, we'll be able to say, well, I'm going to trust in God. God provided, God took care of me, God healed me. I'm going to be able to trust God. And that's what the trials that we go through now, even though they may seem small, or they may seem large, they really are small. That's what we read right there, a few verses up in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. It says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." We're going through trials. It's not strange. And they're fiery trials. But don't think of them as strange, but rejoice. We're to rejoice in our trials. Inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings. If you're suffering because of being a Christian, and that's probably what the church is going to face is judgment. They're going to suffer for being Christians. They're going to suffer for their faith. They're going to suffer because they will not believe what the world says. They will not go along with even what the government says. If it goes against what God says, we're not going to believe it. And the thing about it is, you know, something we need to think about, because it's happening today, where if you ask me, the majority of the people don't believe the truth. The majority of the people believe a lie. And that's what the scripture tells us, that only few will be saved. You know, the gates to perdition are wide, but the gates to heaven are narrow and straight. So, but in few there be that find it. Right. Many are going to be led astray. So when you say, "I'm in such a small group, I'm such a minority," everybody believes the wrong thing. They believe the wrong thing. We just hold on to the truth. And we just continue to believe. If we suffer because we're Christians, then we rejoice. Because we're partaking, as verse 13 says, we're partaking of Christ's suffering.
Right.
Yep. That we may, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. When we go through our trials, verse 14 says, "If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part, evil is spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified." So if you are suffering because of your beliefs, you're suffering because of your faith, then happy are you. But then it says, verse 15, "Let none of us suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer." Because if you suffer because of those things, you deserve the suffering. You deserve the punishment. Verse 16, though, is, "Yet if any man suffer as a Christian..." So, I mean, that's telling us right there that we're going to suffer as Christians. "If any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed." Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed that you're a Christian. Don't be ashamed to say, "No, I believe the Bible. The Bible is God's word. I don't care what the news says. I don't care what the government says. I believe the gospel. I believe the Bible. And I'm not ashamed of it." That's something we're going to have to be strong in.
Yes.
Let him glorify God on this behalf, you know. So, there are verses that we can, other verses you don't have to turn to, but verses that are telling us that during these trials, like the verse in James 1, chapter 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Count it all joy when you're tested with various trials. Don't complain, don't murmur, don't say, "How long is this going to last? How long, Lord?" But count it all joy. Knowing that the trying of your faith works patience. The testing of your faith produces patience. You know, it makes us stronger. We can trust the Lord better. Because when real trials come, you're going to be used to it. You're going to say, "God was faithful. He got me through this little thing. I know He's faithful to get me through the big things." And something else we've got to remember when we trust in the Lord, when we walk in by faith, you know, Romans 14:23 tells us what's not of faith is sin. Boy, that's powerful. That's really, you know, what's not of faith. If you're not walking by faith, what's not faith, it's sin. Because God is faithful. That's what Hebrews 10:23 tells us. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Hold fast the confession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. God is faithful. Hold on to what he's promised. Don't waver. Don't back off. Don't waver. Because God is faithful. No. I mean, also in 1 Peter, I went over to those verses because I had them written, but there are also verses right there, if you flip back to chapter 1 in 1 Peter. You know, I like to start with verse 4, chapter 1, 1 Peter, chapter 1, verse 4. It says, to an inherit, you know, well, let's start with verse 3. It says, blessed be the God of our Father, blessed be the God and our Father, and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which has begotten us unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fades not away. Well, those are good things, you know. We want to bless God because we have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, that fades not away, reserved for us in heaven. We rejoice in that. You know, we can rejoice in that. But we said that verse 6 says, for in you greatly rejoice, we rejoice in that, though now for a season, maybe for a season, for a time, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. We're going to have temptations and trials. Verse 7 tells us, the trial of your faith being more precious than gold. Our faith is more precious than gold. And the trial of our faith, even though the gold is tried with fire, to purify gold, they purify with fire. So to purify our faith, it'll be purified with fire too. They'll be tried with fire. You know, so we're just looking for, when we go through trials, when we go through difficulties, we got to keep our eyes on Jesus, even though it says, of Jesus whom have not seen. We've not seen God. None of us have seen God. Brother Rusty was preaching on that on Sunday. You know, how can you say you love your brother who you see when you... How can you say you love God who you don't see when you can't love your brother who you do see? Well, it's much easier to trust what you do see than what you don't see. So if you're trusting God, even though you haven't seen him, that's true faith. And that's what our trials are. You know, so if we're gonna really be able to trust God, we've got to know the Word. You've got to know the Word of God if you're gonna trust Him. Yes. So a good place for us to get some, you know, some scriptures about reasons to know the Word of God is Psalm 119, a psalm that's completely about the Word of God, and you know. Psalm 19 is like a meditation on the Word of God. It's a whole psalm talking about God's Word, whether it's His law or His statutes. And some of the verses in Psalm 119 talk to us about trials, talk to us about afflictions, and talk to us about judgment. Psalm 119, I'm just going to read it. You can listen if you want to. It's verse 75. It says, I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right. I know, Lord, that judgment is right. When you judge us, it's right. And that thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. When judgment comes, when afflictions come, we know that they're right, that God is right. And that God, only in God's faithfulness does he afflict us. You know, God, in your faithfulness, you have afflicted me. You know, in Psalm 119, verse 2, it says, before I was afflicted, I went astray. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. When I went away from the word of God, but now I have kept thy word. You know, because of the affliction, I've come back to God. I've come back to your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. Verse 71 said, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. When we get afflicted, when we go through difficulties, when we face some judgment, it's good because it helps us to trust God. We go to his word, we learn his statutes. Verse 92 in the same song, unless thy law had been my delight, unless I delighted in thy law, I should have then perished in my affliction. Because he's saying, unless I would have delighted in your law, unless I would have delighted in your word, I would have perished in my affliction. But I didn't perish. I didn't perish in the affliction because I knew your word. I delighted in your word. Your word was my delight. And then we can pray what verse 107 says, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, revive me, put life back into me according to thy word. You know, when we're going through sickness or weakness or trial or discouragement, we want to say, Lord, revive me, put life back into me. This has been terrible. This is a hard trial, but quicken me, revive me according to your word, O Lord. So we need to know the word of God if we're going to be able to get through our trials, our problems, our judgments. When judgment brings affliction and difficulty, we've got to know the word of God. We've got to.
Amen. That's right,
bro. Yep. If we don't know the word of God, we are in trouble. Because, like the psalmist says, if I wouldn't have known your word, I would have perished. I would have perished in my affliction. So. And then, you know, I think most of the little trials that we go through, are really sickness trials. I mean, that's like the most common trial that I think we have, you know, our own sicknesses, our own problems. And we have a lot of different trials, but it seems like the big trial that we're always talking about is I'm sick. You know, I'm not feeling good, Lord. How long is I'm going to be sick? How long am I going to feel bad? And it makes me think, little trial that I went through a week or so ago, it was last Monday, I got a bad sore throat. It was bad Sunday. On Monday, it got worse. So, I was praying. I'm praying, Lord, deliver me. I'm trusting in you. I'm believing that you're going to heal me. I know your promises. I know you promised to heal. I know your word says that by your stripes I am healed. I know the word says that you're the God who heals all my diseases. I know those verses, that you are my healer. I know you went to the cross and you carried away all of my sin, but you also carried away all of my sickness and all of my diseases, all of my pain and all of my suffering. You carried away at the cross, and I can stand on that. And as I was standing on that, I was drawing closer and closer to the Lord as I was trusting him going through this trial. It was just me, the sore throat, and the Lord. But you know what happened? Somebody got in there. Not the Lord. The devil. The devil got in there. So it was me and the devil and the sore throat. The Lord kind of got pushed aside a little bit. My own fault. And the devil started saying, this sore throat is bad. You can't trust the Lord anymore. It's going to get worse and worse. In fact, this is what the Lord tells you. It's like, this is the worst sore throat you can imagine. It's going to go from just being a sore throat just to cancer. And you're going to die. You only got a few more days left. I mean, this is what the devil puts in my head. You know? So I thought, instead of reading the Word of God, I start thinking, well, maybe the devil is telling me I need to go to the doctor. So what do? Call the doctor up. I'm trusting the doctor. My eyes, now I've got, the Lord has been pushed out. I got the sore throat. I got me. I got the doctor. And of course the doctor is going to give me a prescription. So I got a prescription. All these things have pushed the Lord, pushed the Word, pushed the Lord. And I start trusting the doctor. I start trusting the medicine. In fact, as I'm going through this sore throat, I'm thinking, oh, the medicine's working. You know, my sore throat got, I took the pills on Monday evening, it got better. And so I'm thinking that at the next pill, I'm going to be even better. I'm really putting my faith in, you know, the first pill it got a little better. The second antibiotic, it was better. By the next day, I'd taken the third and fourth pill, and I was starting to feel a whole lot better. But I stopped trusting the Lord. I really did. I started trusting the medicine. I mean, I'm saying, you know, God, you're working through the medicine. But still, it wasn't what it was before. When I was trusting the Lord, it was the sore throat, it was me, and it was the Lord. That was it. There was nobody else in there. But as soon as I got my eyes off the Word, got my eyes, and somebody else got in, you know, that was a failure on my part. I prayed about it. As soon as I started getting better, I realized, Lord, it's easy to trust what you can see. It's easy to trust in the medicine. It's easy to trust in antibiotics. It's easy to trust the doctor. But it's so much better when it's just you and God. Now, it's so much harder. I'm not saying it's easy. But you just draw so close to God. When you know you're hurting, but you're just saying, God, you're faithful. I'm going to stand on your word. I'm not going to look at anything else. And when you're walking out and it's just you and it's just God and you're not looking at anything else, you really get victory. You really, really start getting victory. And that's the kind of victory we're going to have through our trials when we really have trials of judgment. We're not going to be able to go to the doctor or go to the arm of the flesh. We're going to have to just trust God. And if you're used to doing that, and I hope that that's what I'm telling myself, because this message is way more to me than anybody else here, that I've got to learn just to trust God no matter how hard it gets, because judgment's coming. I know it's coming. I'm waiting for it. But because I know it's coming, I'm going to learn how to trust God. Just put all my faith in Him and nothing else. Because when God does come, things change. See, that's what happened in the book of Habakkuk. That's what happened. God showed up. If you turn back to Habakkuk, and we were looking in 1 Peter, but if you turn back to Habakkuk and you go back to chapter 3, we really didn't talk about chapter 3 yet, so let's talk about it. You know, it says, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigonoth, which means a song. A song. You know, David sang a Shigonoth. I guess that's how you say it. Psalm number 7 is a Shigonoth. I guess I'm saying that right. Of David. Psalm number 7. Psalm 7 is, you know, David's Shigonoth. You know what he says, if you turn there, well, it's actually spelled a little bit different in Psalm 7. It's spelled Shigayon. A Shigayon of David, which is the same idea. It's a song. It says, O Lord my God, in thee do I put my trust. Save me from all them that persecute me and deliver me. O Lord God, in thee do I put my trust. That's what we need to be able to sing. And then he says, you know, verse 3, if there be any iniquity in my hand, then judge me. If I've done something wrong, judge me. But judge me, you know, judge me with mercy. That's what he prays. You know, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness, according to my integrity. You know, judge me, Lord, but be merciful. I know we need judgment. I need to be judged, Lord, but judge me in mercy. You know, verse 11 says, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. God is a righteous judge. So that's what we pray, that God, when he judges us in righteousness. Because God is angry with the wicked. He's going to judge the wicked every day. But that's the kind of the way that Habakkuk has the same idea. It's a shiganoff, a song. He's singing this song. But back to chapter 3 in Habakkuk, it says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech. I've heard what you said. And I was afraid. Well, that's the same feeling I get when I hear judgment's coming. Get ready for it. Wait for it. My first thing is, oh, I'm scared. I'm afraid. But we shouldn't be afraid. It says, I was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. He says, remember mercy, Lord. When you bring judgment, which I'm afraid of, be merciful. And that's what, you know, we want to believe, that God is going to be merciful. We know what's going to happen. It makes us a little bit afraid, but we know God is righteous, and we're asking him to be merciful. And then the first two words in verse 3, God came. You know, God came. It says he came from Teman, and the Holy One from Mount Paran. God came. Shows up, glory breaks loose, things change. And that's what happened. You know, this is, I believe this is a vision of what Habakkuk did. He's praising God, he's praying to God, he's singing to God, and God shows up. And when God shows up, he says, this is just a picture of God showing up. Verse 4 says, his brightness was as the light. Just bright, bright. God comes and it's bright. He had horns coming out of his hand. Probably not horns, but lightning or fire or light coming out of his hands. God shows up and it's total brightness. Light coming out of his hands. He says, before him went the pestilence. So when God shows up, pestilence is like a contagious evil disease. It flees before him. That's what I'd like to see, is God shows up and before him flees the pestilence. Before him went the pestilence. It's like, I just get the picture of he's walking and the pestilence is fleeing from him. And burning coals went forth at his feet. That's kind of like the picture when John saw Jesus in Revelation. You know, his feet were like burning coals of fire. You know, it's just a picture of God with burning coals on his feet. Just glorious and majestic. He said he's just a picture of God. He stood and measured the earth and drove asunder the nations. He divided the nations, his power. The everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. His ways were everlasting. Picture God coming like this. When God shows up, the nations flee. The mountains are fleeing. They're scattered. Verse 7 says, he saw the tents of Cushan in affliction. The curtains of Midian did tremble. And here's his people with the other nations were fearful. And then it says, was the Lord displeased against the rivers? was the anger against the... You just can imagine God shows up and there's waves and giant waves and tidal waves. He says, was God angry that he did this to the waves? Just him showing up. His bow was made quite naked. You know, he was ready for war. God was ready to fight. And that's what he did. Just the power of God showing up. The mountains saw thee, and they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed. The deep uttered his voice and lifted up his hands. You can just picture when God shows up, what's going on? Things that are unimaginable. Verse 11 says, the sun and the moon stood still in thy habitation. Things like this did happen in different stories in the Bible. You know, when Joshua prayed and the sun stood still and they were able to continue to fight against the, what was that army? The Philistines? I don't know. They were fighting, but the sun stood still. But this is just, you know, when God shows up, great things happen. Things that we can't even imagine. The sun and the moon standing still. He says, and the light of thine arrows, like lightning, all over the place. Thou did march through the land in indignation. So just a picture of God coming in judgment, marching through the land in anger. Thou did thresh the heathen in anger. Thou trampling out the, you know, trampling, treading out the enemy. Thou went forth for the salvation of thy people. You know, God came, he went forth for the salvation of his people, of us, even for salvation with thine anointed. So that's, you know, God comes, God shows up when we need him. And then in verse 16, he says, when he heard what was going on, Habakkuk said, my belly trembled, my lips quivered, rottenness entered my bones. He became, you know, he was trembling, his body trembled. His lips were shaken and quivering, you know, and he said, it's almost like rottenness, weakness entered his bones. I trembled in myself that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up into the people, he will invade them with his troops. You know, just a picture of God coming with so much power. And if you have that picture of God coming with power, the God who created the universe, the God who the sun and the moon will just stand still, the God with lightning and fire coming out of him, and when he walks on the earth, the waves just become huge. Yeah, you just picture how powerful God is, how much God is. We underestimate God. But when God comes, he comes with power. Amen. That's our God. Amen. Our God is a mighty God. He's an awesome God. Right. And then, you know, that allow, because because Habakkuk sees, gets a kind of a true picture of God, not the little God that we know. We think of this little God sometimes. Our pictures of Jesus, you know, pictures of Jesus. He looks like it's not God. You know, well, we shouldn't even have any pictures of Jesus, but, you know, you see him up every now and then. It looks like some weak man, you know, some weak white man. That's what I have. But God is just some... God is awesome. He's powerful. This is a picture what Habakkuk sees, you know, of a real God, a theophany, God showing up. That's what theophany means. It means God manifests himself. God shows himself. When you start trusting in God and you're believing and praying and God does show up, you see his power. Power to heal, power to save, power to do whatever he's promised. And that's what, because of what Habakkuk saw in his theophany, you know, in these verses before. That's why he can say in verse 17, although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vine, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls. All these terrible things happen, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Because he saw God. He had a theophany. God appeared. You know, sometimes, you know, we don't quite, although the fig tree shall not blossom. Well, that's not such a big thing to me, fig trees. Neither their fruit be in the vines. I don't think about that too much. I don't think about fruit trees and fig trees blossoming, because they're just not a part of what goes on in my life. But, you know, we live in such a rich nation that we're not worried about fruit trees and cattle in the stall, and we don't even think of those kind of things. You know, we are in such a rich nation that we've really forgotten to trust God for these kind of things. You know, what don't we have? I mean, the truth is, what don't we have? We have everything. I mean, it's easy for us to think, no, I don't care if there's no trees with fruit. I just go to the grocery, you know? Because, you know, we have money in the bank. If I don't have money in the bank, I have a credit card. I can buy whatever I want. You know, if I need money, I just go get a job. I can get a job and make some money. I produce income. No matter what, there's always work. You know, you can always, and the stores are always full of everything. I mean, you go into a store, there's plenty of food and bread and meat and vegetables, fruit, milk, cheese. There's plenty of fruit. There's plenty of food. You know, we don't really think about trusting God. But if you kind of change what verse 17 says, it says, you know, suppose you have no money in the bank. Zero. You have no money in your bank account. You don't have a credit card. You can't get a job. There's just no jobs out there. What do you do? Suppose there's nothing in the stores. You know, when Betsy and I lived in Russia, we went to the store. There were nice stores. There was a nice glass, you know, counter. And there was a lady working there. But she didn't have anything to sell. There was nothing in the store. Not a thing. What happens when that happens? When you're used to going into the store and there's nothing there. Besides, if there was something there, you didn't have any money. Can you trust God? Can you trust God? I mean, can you say, Lord, I don't have any money. There's no food in the grocery. Or maybe even worse, you know what it says in Revelations 13, that you're going to have to take the mark of the beast, otherwise you won't be able to buy or sell. Maybe there will be food in the store, but you need a mark to go in and buy, and you're not going to take the mark. Can you trust the Lord? Can you? Well, maybe it won't be a mark. Maybe, I mean, I'm hoping it never turns to this, but right now you can't go into the grocery without a mask. You want to buy food, you better put a mask on. Well, suppose they say you can't come in unless you take a vaccination. Well, now we get into, I'll wear a mask. But I don't know if I want to take a vaccination. I want to trust the Lord. Maybe this is coming sooner than we thought. You know, we don't worry that there's sheep in our stalls. But we do worry if there's no clothes in our closet. You know, suppose you don't have any clothes. But suppose they just turn off your electricity and your water. No power, no gas, no water. What happens? Can you trust the Lord? Can you really trust God? We prayed about the situation where the crime is getting worse and worse in our country, worse and worse in our city. I mean, there's this talk of defunding the police, getting rid of the police. What happens when that happens? What happens if the police say, I'm not gonna work anymore. I'm not gonna protect you anymore. Can you trust the Lord? Or he says, I get myself a gun. Well, no, I don't think that's gonna work either. You know, so these things, you know, fig trees not blossoming and fruit on the vines, you know, the olive tree not producing, the fields producing no meat. It doesn't really, it's kind of like an agricultural society, not our society. But if we think of things like, although there'll be no money in my bank account, although I don't have a checking account or a credit card, or the grocery stores don't have any food, or I can't get LP&L or Louisiana Power and Light or whatever it is that turns on the electricity to provide Entergy, that's their name, Entergy. I can't get Entergy to give me gas or electricity. Or the water's not coming in, or the water's not pure. The sewage and water board is not purifying the water anymore, and you can't drink it. Can I trust the Lord? Can I say, although I don't have gas, I don't have electricity, I don't have any food in my closet, I have no bank money in my bank, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. And like it says, He will make my feet like hinds' feet. You know, He's going to let me walk where it's impossible to walk. He's going to give me feet like a deer who can walk where it's very difficult. But if God shows up and you believe God, you know God, when you go through these trials, when you've gone through trials, and you know God is faithful, then you'll be able to say, yeah, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation because He's going to meet my needs. You know, the truth is, I'm not there yet. I'm not there yet. I mean, I know, I think I am, but just a week ago when I had a bad sore throat, just a bad sore throat, it wasn't even, I mean, it healed up in 2 days. But I got my eyes off of the Lord. I know that happens to all of us. Something real difficult happens, and we just imagine it to get worse and worse, and then we get our eyes off of God and get something else in there, but it's so good. It's so good when it's just you and the trial and God. And you trust in Him and you know He's going to get you through it. And that's where we want to be, right? We want to be. So if God's going to let us go through some little difficulties, some little trials, we're going to rejoice and say, I know. They're getting me ready for the big ones when I'm really going to need to trust Him. Right? Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Let's pray and close. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are telling us that judgment's coming. It's coming whether we like it or not. It's coming. So we're thankful that you're telling us to get ready. We want to be ready, Lord. So we ask you, Lord, to give us grace, to give us mercy, and to let us walk by faith so that we can get through the little trials so that when the really big ones come, we can rejoice, Lord, that you will get us through it. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, praise the Lord. Thank you.